Quick recap, Ezekiel has seen a huge vision. Chapter 1, it's a very moving vision. It's a vision of heaven. It's a vision of God. It's a vision of the cherubim. And then he is given the impossible task. He is told that he will go to the house of Israel, to the Jewish community, not only the exiles that are in Babylon by the Kibar River, which is where he starts his ministry, but then he will eventually have his ministry be for the people still residing in Jerusalem. We are halfway through the conquest of the Jewish people. The fall of Samaria has already taken place in 722 BC. The northern kingdom has been carried away. All the leaders, all the top-notch guys have been carried off so that they may not rule over the people still left. And now plans are being made to invade Jerusalem. It'll be 7 years. Ezekiel starts his ministry, and 7 years later, the city of Jerusalem will fall. Well, again, that doesn't sound too exciting to you and me, but you got to remember the historical context. And that's not it. It's right there. No, my goodness, where is it? Oh, it's later. Okay. You got to remember the historical context that Jerusalem has never been breached. The city has never been conquered, ever. When the Jewish people came in, they've held it. And the kings of the earth, the people that are around them, have tried many a times, but they have come to the conclusion that the God of the Jewish people, the Israeli God, this God called Yahweh, is way too powerful. And so that's why Ezekiel's message is very difficult. He is pronouncing judgment upon them, saying, this city will in fact fall. And that's what he's preparing to do. So he has this image, he sees these visions, he's given his talk of, you are going to go and do this to my people, and then he ends up by the people at the Kibar River, and he's there for 7 days. And the rest of chapter 3 goes through this theology called watchman theology. Quick thing on watchmen. A watchman was someone that would stand on a city wall, and they would look out and see if there is any impending danger, any people that are coming, any armies that are attacking. And of course, their job is then to let others within the city know that problems are on the way. And so they would turn around and either sound a trumpet call, or they would sound an alarm, or they would yell out to their friends, and they would proclaim, there is danger that is coming. Now again, this happens all through Scripture. Here's a couple of them if you want them. Isaiah 56:10. Oh. Hey. Thank you. Did Joshua steal that? Yeah. All right. Don't pay attention to the running boy. Isaiah 56. Isaiah is giving an indictment about the watchmen. He says, Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. Now you can imagine, if you are a watchman, you have an important job to let people know that danger is coming. If you are sleeping, that is not a good thing. Because if you're sleeping, the enemy can come. Of course, this, especially at nighttime, you would be up there on the wall and you would have your, 3,000 powered candle spotlight shooting down and looking around, making sure no enemies are sneaking up. And if someone was and you were sleeping, your city can be attacked without people knowing it. So for them to fall asleep is not a very good thing. Also, Jeremiah says, I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet, but you said, we will not listen. So the watchmen were supposed to announce it out, and if the watchman announced that there was impending danger and no one listened to him, then they would be conquered. So if you're not listening to the watchman, that's bad too. And then Hosea, the prophet, along with my God, is the watchman over Ephraim, yet snares await him in all his paths and hostility in the house of his God. A watchman, sometimes being the bearer of bad news, would often feel the brunt of it. Again, especially if you're secure, especially if you're in a place that, gosh, we've never had the walls breached. You might say to yourself, we're safe here. No one's going to come and get us. But that watchman is something that is very important. There's a bunch of other places. Write this down in your Bible too, Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel's going to come back to this concept too. Let's take a listen at what he says. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning for me. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him, or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn away from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live because he took warning, and you will have saved yourself. Now, are we all called to be watchmen? In some way, shape, or form, we all are watchmen. We may not have a kind of national post or like a city post where we sit and proclaim to a city or to a nation, but we all have people that are around us. Parents, you are watchmen over your children. Teenagers, you are watchmen for your friends. Single people, you are watchmen for your friends. Older people, you are watchmen for your family and for your friends. Everyone has people that we are supposed to be looking out for. If you are on a set of railroad tracks with your friend and you see that a train is coming, would you not look at your friend and say, "This is a wrong path to be taking at this moment in time. I see the light at the end of the tunnel and it is a fast approaching train. I think maybe we should get off this path and try something different." Wouldn't that be a smart thing to do? Wouldn't that be the right thing to do? How many times have we been on a path with a friend or a family member? We come to find out we're on the wrong path, but we say, "Gosh, this path is too much fun. I don't want my friend to hate me. I want my friend to always like me, so I know that this might have some bad consequences, but that's okay because I'd rather have that." Well, guess what? You both will die. Do you talk to your friends and family members about what the right thing is to do? Parents, you are not your children's friend. I know you want to be. I know you like to be. I know it's fun to do. But you are responsible for your children and giving them a warning. Now, have you ever had children that then still disobey you? Yeah? No, I'm the only parent that has problems with this. Good. Okay, I'll just confess to you. Sometimes my kids choose to not listen to my words, to my warning. At that point, have I done my job? Yes. I have given my warning. I have said, "You are taking a path that is not good, and it will end up in certain and utter destruction." If you have a friend that is sexually promiscuous with lots of other people, it is your position to say you are on a wrong path. Could it damage your relationship with your friend? Sure can. Could your friend hate you afterwards? Yes, they could. But better that than to you to stand there and watch your friend or your family member or your child or your parents choose poorly and you didn't say anything about it. That's the watchman. Now, when it says you'll be held accountable for his blood, what does that actually mean? Does it mean that if you don't warn your family member or your friend that the choices they're making are bad, that you are now no longer saved? That you've lost your salvation? No, you will not have lost your salvation. That's not what that is talking about. If that's the case, then our salvation depends way too much on us, and I don't want it. I don't want my salvation depending upon me. I want salvation depending upon Christ and God and His completed and finished work on the cross for me. But you will feel consequences. They usually come in the form of guilt. If you see someone making poor choices and you speak out not to do anything, you choose, "I'm not going to say anything," you later on will be feeling really bad about it. If you are a watchman and you have fallen asleep, or you have not sounded clearly the trumpet call, you will feel it afterwards. Now and again, they may choose not to listen, but it is still our job to proclaim. Now, does that mean when we proclaim that we insult at the same time? Does a watchman turn around and say, "You ugly person. Yeah, you. Yeah, stupid looking guy with the bald hair. Yeah, you." No, that's not. There's no need for insults. Darcy, stop talking about my bald spot. I know that's what you're doing over there. Yeah, you were. I know you. What was she talking about? What was she talking about? Okay, we won't get into that. Okay, you don't have to be insulting to people, because that's when I get really chafed. The watchman isn't there to pass judgment upon the people. All they're supposed to do is say, this is not good. There's a problem coming, and you better wake up. But I hear a lot of people, when they give warnings, they usually lace it with inflammatory language and judgmental phrases that will cause the people not to listen even further. Your job is to sound as clearly as possible of the impending danger. And you do that without prejudice. You do that without pride. You simply say, this is not a good idea. And we need to change. You need to change. Parents, I know it's hard because your kids can infuriate you. Are you okay over there? It's so good that most of the kids are upstairs. I know that when you have a friend who is not listening to you, it can drive you bonkers. That is not the time to start calling names, and it's not the time to start being a jerk. It's the time to increase your compassion for them. It is time for you to change your heart towards them so that they hear your heart that this is not good. And that's exactly what God's doing. That's what he's doing through this whole section. He's already told Ezekiel, not going to listen to you. But he still gives the message. Even if they won't listen, that is our job to give the message. And that's, don't you love it? I love it that it's for the righteous and for the wicked. It's for the righteous too. I have been rebuked in the past. Things that I have said in public settings, things that I have done that maybe were a little questionable, and people have come to me. I tell you, it's always such a loving thing saying, I think you need to rethink this. I think you need to change. These words that you said were not quite right. Maybe they were laced with a little bit of language that shouldn't have been there. Maybe there's a little bit of anger spewing out. You maybe need to rethink this. It's for the righteous too. It's for you and I, which is why sometimes sermons can be difficult. Because my job is not to make you feel good. My job is to proclaim to you what God's word says. And if some of you are not in the right place, if you are doing things that you shouldn't be, I have to sound the call clearly. You're not doing it right. And you need to rethink what you're doing. But please note that from my heart, I don't do that because I think I'm better than you. I don't think that because I don't like you. On the contrary, I love you, you love your friends, you love your children, you love your parents so much you can't help but speak out and say what the truth is. That's the watchman. What do you have to do? That's something you need to think about on your own. Something you need to look at the people around you, the people that you have an influence with, and ask yourself the question, is there something that I should be doing with this person in their life? Is there something I should be correcting? Is there something I should be speaking about? The watchman theology. Don't fall asleep. That's an easy thing to do. Yes, Chris. Yeah, Chris said, if you don't have those people around you, it's bad. It's good to have people that love you very much. Okay, I wasn't going to say this. Michael Jackson is probably the biggest example. Michael Jackson has nobody that will look at him and say, dude, what is wrong with you? I wonder about OJ. I know. if I did it, this is what would have happened. I mean, is there anybody around him saying, hello? Yes, Rich. All the righteous things he did, he will not be remembered. Yeah. Yeah, they forget about his stats. I love it sometimes. I'll see OJ stats, and as they're going, yeah, you know, this dude ran for this many yards, this dude ran for this many yards, and then they'll skip over his name because no one wants to say OJ Simpson on the air, right? Like it's taboo. And then they just keep, yeah, all the stuff, it's gone. Yeah. Is there anybody around these people? You should pray for them. I think that's a great thing. I think you should pray for people to come into your life so that they love you so much that they're willing to tell you the honest truth even when it hurts. He was signing jerseys? Good old OJ. Yeah, I wonder, because if you don't have them, you will think that everything you do is perfect. You will think that you are the cat's meow and that you're all that in a bag of chips, and you will have no one saying, I question what you're doing. I question what you're saying. I'm questioning how you're acting. I think that's a great prayer for all of us to say, we need that in our lives. We need people that are that strong and that loving towards us. Yeah. Yeah. All right. We keep going. Verse 22. The hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, get up and go out to the plain, and there I will speak to you. So I got up and went out to the plain, and the glory of the Lord was standing there like the glory I had seen by the Kibar River, and I fell face down. Try not to gloss over that. That's it's essentially what I could do if I wanted to, but I won't, is simply repeat Ezekiel chapter 1. Why? Why is God doing this to Ezekiel? Why does he then have to reveal his glory again? Because he knows Ezekiel is the watchman. You're going to have a really bad time at this. This is not going to be good for you. And you need to know that this is from me. This is from God. And that I'm going to be there and I'm going to strengthen you. So he once again reveals his glory to Ezekiel to strengthen him. To do what his name means. God strengthens. Glory gets re-revealed to him and he falls face down. If you ever get the glory of the Lord revealed to you, I don't think I have to warn you or tell you you should fall face down. You'll do it automatically, I can guarantee you. Verse 24. Then the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. He spoke to me and said, go, shut yourself inside your house, and you, son of man, they will tie with ropes. You will be bound so that you cannot go out among the people. I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be silent and unable to rebuke them, though they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Whoever will listen, let him listen. Whoever will refuse to listen, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Now, we don't know the actual mechanics in this. We don't know if this was like a short-term, temporary tie-down. But it was something that was pretty typical back in that day. And I think still in today's day, that you get kind of maybe a wacky prophet dude walking around, you might do, you know. That's what happened with Jeremiah. Feel bad for him. Lord has appointed you priest in the place of Jehoiada to be in charge of the house of the Lord. You should put any madman who acts like a prophet into the stocks and neck irons. So why have you not reprimanded Jeremiah from Anathoth who poses as a prophet among you? Jeremiah was saying the same thing. And they're like, this dude's a wacko. We need to stick him in irons. We need to put him under house arrest. We need to control the situation. And that's exactly what happens to Ezekiel as well. He gets put into chains. But he puts into ropes and he has a house arrest. How long it lasts, we don't know. But we do know one thing. The whole idea about the tongue sticking to the roof of the mouth, that lasted a long time. I can't tell you exactly which chapter it'll come, but later on he's going to say, oh yeah, and finally I was able to talk. Now, what does that mean? Because all through this, it seems like Ezekiel's talking, right? Well, God makes it clear. You are only going to speak when I speak through you. Is that whole complete surrender, complete obedience to God once again? God said, stand up on your feet, but then God raised Ezekiel. God says, eat this scroll, and then God fed him the scroll. You are only going to speak when it's my words through you. That's kind of tough. I wonder about the people at Buckingham Palace, because they're kind of the same way. Eh? You go up to the people at Buckingham Palace and you can dance in front of them and they're supposed to stay, you know, stone-faced and straight and keep looking ahead. That's Ezekiel. Hey, dude, what's your name? What you doing? What's your prophecy? What are you trying to say? Can't say anything. Only when God releases his tongue does it actually work. Another prayer to pray for. That the words that come out of your mouth are God's words. Especially when they're words that can be very harsh. When they are watchman words. It's times when you have to go and tell someone something. Pray that it's God's words only that are spoken. Because if you are anything like me, you sometimes have a tendency to be flippant or mean. Pray that it's God that speaks through you. God opens up his mouth. And can you not see the picture of Christ in all this? Again, when Jesus gave that Bible study on the road, beginning with the prophets, with Moses, he explained to the two disciples after his resurrection all that the scripture said about Jesus. I wonder if he brought him back to Ezekiel. He was going to be tied down. He was going to be taken to a place he didn't want to be. As a lamb is silent before his shearers, so will the Son of Man be silent. And Jesus did not open up his mouth but to simply speak God's word. And there's another tie-in with chapter 4. It's a great picture of Christ. It's a picture we don't often see. I'm going to get to that in a moment. Chapter 4. Hey, Dan, can I get your help real quick? Can I get your help? I've got to grab this table here real quick. Now, I will admit, when it comes to chapter 4, I get real excited. All right, let's lift up this table. We'll just bring it forward. Yeah, right up here in the front. I get real excited. Yeah, right about here. That's good. Yeah. Ezekiel chapter 4 is when I get all jazzed and get moving on it. Because Ezekiel chapter 4 is really cool stuff. Let's read it. Can you read this one? I'm going to read it. Now, son of man, take a clay tablet, put it in front of you, and draw the city of Jerusalem on it. Then lay siege to it. Erect siege works against it. Build a ramp up to it. Set up camps against it. And put battering rams around it. Then take an iron pan, place it as an iron wall between you and the clay, between you and the city. Turn your face toward it. It will be under siege, and you shall besiege it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. Is this just not the coolest part? I mean, you got to think of it this way, that Ezekiel just... Now, it's not a clay tablet, but... Rah! 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 I'm a man in black. Ah, Jimmy Neutron. Ah, now is that not the? I mean, I could totally be a prophet like that. Nah, that's good prophecy. It struck me that way. Now again, he's not allowed to talk. I don't know if he maybe made grunting sounds like I did right there. I kind of think maybe he did. You know, if his tongue is stuck, he can still at least grunt a little bit. Could you imagine though, what the people around him were thinking? Oh, yo! I think we're back outside. Yeah, he was tied down. We seem to get the idea that a lot of these things that are described happen sequentially, and they often happen quick, but then they sometimes happen slowly. You'll see that when we get to the 390 days issue. But we believe that this is something that he's doing out in public. Dude, what's your name? Rah! 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 And he has to just sit there and attack the city. I mean, it's... I know it doesn't sound... Again, here, you remember the mess up I had at the beginning. Here's the scripture passage I wanted to give to you. Lamentations 4. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the world's people, that enemies and foes could enter the gates of Jerusalem. The prophecies that Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel were giving were prophecies that were absolutely incredible. Jerusalem, be attacked? Is that possible? Jerusalem, have siege laid to it and get conquered? That's impossible. It would be much like if I erected two towers and started crashing planes into it prior to 9/11. Would any of us have ever believed that? Wouldn't even have entered our mind. The enemy attack us on our soil? Possible. Never would happen. And this is why this is a hard message. Now, why? Why does he go through all of this? Why is this so important? Because couldn't he have just said, your town's going to be attacked? You're going to be taken over. They already had. They'd heard it over and over and over again. And I tell you, when you demonstrate it, that is something that is vastly superior to communication than just simply speaking these words. And then he is supposed to take that pan and hold it up so that they understood God was not going to protect them anymore. Was it new? That was also in the book of Lamentations. You won't see this at the Bible House or Lighthouse. You won't be knitting on any prayer shawl. Or, you know, maybe send this out on your Christmas card list. You know, Lamentations 3:44. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through. Not very encouraging, is it? But that's what he has to say. I've got to do this. I've got... Now again, why? Why is it that the watchman has to proclaim the enemy's coming? The enemy is God. Why is he removing himself? This is where you got to hold your place and go backwards. Keep your hand here. Leviticus, third book in the Bible, 26. Third book in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, 26. Why does God go through all this? Even he knows they're not going to listen. He knows they're not going to obey. But listen to Leviticus 26. I'm going to start at verse 6. You see the heading, it says reward for obedience. I will grant peace in the land. You will lie down and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies. They will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. And he goes on. I mean, this is a huge section. Now go up now to verse 14. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out my commands and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. Question, is that a strike one you're out policy? If after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your own sins 7 times over. I will break down your stubborn pride and make the sky above you like iron, like an iron pan, and the ground beneath you like bronze. Your strength will be spent in vain because your soil will not yield its crop, nor will the trees of the land yield their fruit. 2 strikes, you're out. If you remain hostile toward me and refuse to listen to me, I will multiply your afflictions 7 times over as your sins deserve. I will send wild animals against you, and they will rob you of your children, destroy your cattle, and make you so few in number that your roads will be deserted. Strike 3, you're out. If in spite of these things you do not accept my correction but continue to be hostile toward me, blah, blah, blah. Look at the rest of the chapter. Over and over and over again. I know it's tempting when we read Ezekiel, we go, gosh, I mean, why is God so hostile? Why is God so angry at all this stuff? We're seeing the end of it. The fall of Jerusalem in 586 was the end. And so that's why sometimes over and over and over again, he corrects them. He punishes them. He wants them to be in relationship. Every so often, some people will actually listen and change. But more often, they fail to listen. And they fail to act, and they fail to be obedient. And over, God says, please, can you wake up? Please, you've got to change. If you don't believe me, just, if you want to, start at the book of Judges. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Start reading through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. You go, oh my goodness, why didn't God just wipe them off the face of the planet? Because he was patient. And he kept on pursuing them in hopes that they would change. But ultimately, the destruction had to come. And ultimately, there was wrath poured out in such measure we could not describe it. There eventually came a time when all those sins had to be punished 7 times 7 times 7 times 7 times 7 times 7 times over. Finally, God did it. And if you don't want me to tell you, that's fine, because sometimes I think my words lose their punch. If you don't believe me, just re-rent the Passion of the Christ. You will see God's wrath and fury poured out in its totality on the Son of Man. Incredible. He finally had to do it. He finally had to make recompense for the sins. The sins that were committed all up until then, and every single one of ours as well. You think it's neat when we can do demonstrations. But I tell you this, you can't describe God's justice and mercy any clearer than having His Son die on a cross. Incredible. The greatest demonstration of God's love, but also of God's justice poured out. Incredible. Verse 4. Then lie on your left side and put the sin of the house of Israel upon yourself. You are to bear their sin for the number of days you lie on your side. I have assigned you the same number of days as the years of their sin. So for 390 days you will bear the sin of the house of Israel. Don't gloss over that one. Put it in real terms. 390 days? That's over a year. Over a year. Now, I like the whole, I'll be God and I'll lay siege and attack and rah, and I'll put the iron pot because that means I get to be God. Now Ezekiel says, now you got to do this. Now you're going to bear punishment. Now it's going to be the bad part. Yes. Why his left side? Because he's going to be prophesying. He's going to be speaking. This is in judgment to the north. And then it's going to be on his right side a little bit later, and he faces the city that he has, the erector set. And that's to the southern kingdom, to Judah, to Jerusalem, for 40 days. The house of Israel had already gotten its judgment, 722 BC. Absolutely decimated. Absolutely destroyed. And again, it was very tempting for the Judah people down there, the southern kingdom, to go, yeah, you got yours. But he's going to have to lay on his right, which side? His left side? His right side? His left side and bear this sin. Now, what does it mean that he bore the sin? Well, there's a scripture passage I think that'll help, and it's not that one. It's this one right here. Numbers 14. This is they're going to the promised land. They get there. There's all the big giants, and we look like grasshoppers to them, right? It's that. And so they chicken out, and God says, well, gosh, I'm going to have to wipe out all the people that thought that way. And let the new generation rule. Look at this. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness. Alternate translation, exact same words. Bearing the sin. This was a punishment that was going on them. Now, did Ezekiel's bearing the punishment actually take away the sin? Was it atonement? Did it actually stop the impending judgment? No, it was a beautiful picture of a lot of the Old Testament where you would take the cow and you would kill it. It would bear the sin of you, and you're saying that it's receiving the punishment that you actually deserve. It didn't take away the sin, but it just bore the sin. That's what Hebrews helps us understand. Day after day, Hebrews is the greatest commentary on the Old Testament sacrificial system. You got to read it. It opens up everything in the Old Testament. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But you see, once again, a picture of Ezekiel, the Son of Man, bearing that pain. And there would come a time when that punishment would be removed in Jesus Christ. It's to bear this sin for 390 days. Now, I don't know the exact mechanics. Scriptures don't tell us specifically, but I have a feeling this was not a 9-to-5 job. And I don't believe, like some commentaries say, that he went out and did this for like an hour every day and like laid on his side. And people are like, dude, look at the wacky prophet guy. And then like got up and left. And I don't think it was 9-to-5. I mean, come on. Do you have a job that stinks? Can you perform that stinky job for 390 days? You're like, yeah, I've been here 10 years. What are you talking about? So and that doesn't seem like it's good bearing punishment. I am one of the people that believe that he was out on his side for 390 days. Okay, I will allow him to take some potty breaks. But that's about it. I think he was out there in the day. He was out there in the night. I think maybe he could have had an assistant, kind of like a pole sitter, right? Pole sitter, you got a little bucket, and you pee in the bucket, and you lower it down, and they empty it for you, and then they put food in a different bucket, and then raise it back up to you, and he gets to eat, you know, if they like you, and, you know, play the guitar, or maybe have a little wireless internet that you can, you know. But I think that's what's happening. I think that's what's, because this whole idea of bearing the punishment, bearing the sin. I can't stay on my side for 390 days. I can barely do it for 8 hours in the middle of the night. I'm always tossing and turning one side, left side. My nose starts dripping and clogging, so I have to turn over and I hit my wife. And you know, it's really bad. Bearing the sin, he's there for 390 days. Is that possible? Do the scriptures at least allow for the time period? Yeah. Guess, I know that all these markers show up. The next time marker shows up in chapter 8. In the 6th year and the 6th month on the 5th day. You calculate it out. It was over a year with a month to spare when you add up all of Ezekiel's prophecies right here. I think he was on his side for 390 days. Literally. And then he had to go on his right side. After you finish this, now again, you think your calling in life is hard? Please. After you finish this, lie down again, this time on your right side, and bear the sin of the house of Judah. I have assigned you 40 days, a day for each year. Turn your face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and with bared arms, so he has to roll up his sleeve, prophesy against her. I will tie you up with ropes so that you cannot turn from one side to another till you have finished the days of your siege. Do you get the idea that this isn't a 9-to-5 job? This is something permanent. And I'd be like, God, can I go back to the battery rest again? Can I attack? You got to on your side. Now, what is the dude going to eat? Oh, I'm so glad you asked that question. Look at what it says here. Ezekiel 4:9. Oh, before we do Ezekiel 4:9, have you seen this stuff? Ezekiel 4:9 bread. No joke. Just go down to Trader Joe's. Okay, let's be honest. Who here has already had this and bought this and tried this? Yeah. Ezekiel 4. Oh, yeah? You're not sure? Yo, you bought it once. When it first came out, you're like, well, gosh, it's biblical. Yeah, we'll give it a try. And that's what it says. Look at this right here. As described in the Holy Scripture verse, take also unto thee, King James, wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and spelt and put them in one vessel and make bread of it. Yeah, pretty neat. And that's how I decided to read the back. It's hilarious. I love it. The back. Different from most breads today, this unique bread is made from freshly sprouted live grains and contains absolutely no flour. We believe in sprouting the grains we use in our breads because sprouting is the best way to release all of the vital nutrients stored in whole grains. To unlock this dormant food energy, maximize nutrition and flavor, we add just the right amount of water to healthy, whole, organically grown grains, which are already bursting with nutrients. Beneficial enzymes are activated, which cause the beans to sprout and become a living food. Our exclusive sprouting process not only significantly increases biting, but also causes a natural change, allows the protein and carbohydrates to be assimilated in the body more effectively. It also says, we discovered when these 6 grains and legumes are sprouted and combined, an amazing thing happens. A complete protein is created that closely parallels the protein found in milk and eggs. In fact, the protein quality is so high that it is 84.3% as efficient as the highest recognized source of protein containing all 9 essential amino acids. There are 18 amino acids present in these unique bread from all vegetable sources, naturally balanced in nature. Ezekiel 49 bread made from freshly sprouted organically grown grains is naturally flavorful and bursting with nutrients, rich in proteins, vitamins, minerals, and natural fiber with no added fat. Try it served warm to release its exceptionally rich, nutty flavor. There's something nutty, but I don't know if it's the flavor. I love this. This is the best part right here. This biblical bread is truly the staff of life. It's biblical bread. The problem is, Mr. Ezekiel 4:9, even though you are maker diet approved, aren't you? Yeah. Maker's diet approved. God wants you to eat this bread. Does the prophecy sound like this is like a good thing? Like, hey, Ezekiel, I'm going to bless you so much also, you're going to have really good bread. Have you tried this stuff? It's garbage. No, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Take a piece. Just tear off a piece and pass it around. You got to try this. Come on. Try it out, Chris. Pass it to the people behind you there. Come on. Try out the bread. It is nasty. If you like cardboard, you will totally enjoy this piece of bread. Now, the problem is, they are quoting Scripture. It is Ezekiel 4:9, but the problem is they've ripped it completely out of context. I'll get to it because he says it. But he's telling Ezekiel, when you do this to make this mixture, it's because you're not going to have proper stuff to make normal, tasty Wonder Bread. Question. When the Jewish people did stuff, did they usually like to keep things separated? Or did they like to kind of put everything like all together in a big old giant pot? They were told when they planted a field, if you're going to plant a field and it's a cornfield, it's a cornfield. You can't put millet or spelt or legumes in with it. And if you wear clothing, please, 100% cotton only, no polyester blends to show your distinction. He is telling them when you're mixing this stuff up, yeah, you don't like it, do you, Carol? When you're mixing this stuff up, you won't even be able to make proper bread. You're going to have to get this stuff from over here, this stuff from over here. Because he says that. We'll get to it, but I'm just telling you in advance so that you know it. He eventually is saying, this is a punishment. And it's true. When I ate a piece of the bread, it was pure punishment. Please, Diane.
Before you move on, Carol and I are sitting here trying to figure out who he's talking to. Is this before or is this the same time as Daniel? And is he in Babylon?
Yes, the question is...
With
yes. Yes. Well, where's Daniel? Everyone, the leaders all got scattered. So Ezekiel is doing this by the Kibar River, wherever that is. So he's prophesying to those exiles that are coming out to the river to worship because they can't be in Jerusalem. Daniel's in another place. He's with the king. Ezekiel's not with the king. And this is part of Babylon that he's preaching to, yes. 7 years prior to the fall of Jerusalem. So he's called an exilic prophet because he speaks during the exile, but he's like in the middle of it being completely fulfilled. That, remember, because the deportation happened in many waves, but the fall of Samaria 722 and then the fall of Jerusalem 586. So there, he was right, of course he was closer to the 586 part, but that's when that's happening.
Okay, and then comes Ezra and
Cyrus. Yes, and that's when after the exile, in comes King Cyrus, Ezra and Nehemiah with the last three prophets, and that is the timeline. Exactly. You got it? All right. Yeah, the bread was really bad though, huh? Yeah. Well, I love sugar, okay? So, yeah, that's why I don't like it, because it's not sugary or fatty. Give me my sugar and fat and I will be very happy. Thank you very much. Anyway, I don't know. I'm not saying someone asked me at the 8 o'clock their service, they said, so if we eat this, are we like eating judgment on ourselves? Like we're eating punishment? I'm like, no. Eat the bread, that's fine, but please, this is not prescriptive by God to say if you want to eat health. I think there was a reason why. I mean, if this is all true, what good old Ezekiel was told, it's high in protein, high in fiber. That's a good thing, because laying on one side might not cause your pipes to work real well. And it seems to nourish him. So that's why I think God did. But it was, again, descriptive of the punishment that was going to happen. Okay? So let's read it. Ezekiel 4:9, bread. Take wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and spelt. Put them in a storage jar and use them to make bread for yourselves. You are to eat it during the 390 days you lie on your side. Weigh out 20 shekels of food to eat each day and eat it at set times. You get the idea this wasn't like an hour a day or even 8 hours a day. This seems like it's a much more, yeah. Also measure out a sixth of a benny hin of water and drink it at set times. Sorry, a hin of water. Eat the food as you would a barley cake. Bake it in the sun. Oh, stop. No, stop. I got to get verse 12. Because you got to figure this out. Because the commentator said, that's not enough food. He obviously had to eat other food. Because that's not enough just to sustain him. So I said, well, gosh, what is 20 shekels of bread? 20 shekels of bread. Yes, I went into my thing and I measured out 20 shekels of bread. 20 shekels, right there. Could that sustain you for a day? You're laying around. And a benny hin of water. How much is a benny hin of water? Just a little bit more than this. It's 0.6 liter. This is 0.5. Yeah, it's going to stink if it's hot. But he's bearing the sin. He's bearing... There you go. I believe that this is something he's doing the whole time. Now, he says, that's not too bad. Make a little bread. Drink a little water. Verse 12. Yeah, the bread. Yeah, yeah. Give that guy bread and water. Yeah. Also, oh wait, verse 12. Here we go. Eat the food as you would a barley cake. Bake it in the sight of the people using human excrement for fuel. The Lord said, in this way the people of Israel will eat defiled food among the nations where I will drive them. Can I give you an alternate translation? You won't like the alternate translation. It can be translated that use it in the making, like as an ingredient. I didn't put any on the bread I passed out, I promise you, okay? You're like, yeah, you'll never eat it the same. That could be an alternate translation because it's defiled food. Did it happen? It did. I don't know why. I don't know why I didn't put it in the PowerPoint, but it's there. It talks about how that's how they had to do to survive. Prophecies came out, you're going to eat your children. Is that symbolic? No. They actually did it. The destruction of the Jerusalem temple in 70 AD, exact same thing happened. Absolutely tragic. Now, permission to speak freely, sir, because apparently his tongue is stuck to the roof of his mouth, probably from thinking about what he's going to eat, and he's able to speak. Then I said, not so, sovereign Lord. I have never defiled myself from my youth until now. I've never eaten anything found dead or torn by wild animals. No unclean meat has ever entered my mouth. And God is a good, loving, in gracious God. Very well, he said, I'll let you bake your bed over cow manure instead of human excrements. And that's when he says, it stinks to be a prophet. It's not good. It's not good. Verse 16 is the reason why. Here we go. He then said to me, son of man, I will cut off the supply of food in Jerusalem. The people will eat rationed food in anxiety and drink rationed water in despair, for food and water will be scarce. They will be appalled the sight of each other, will waste away because of their sin. Did they still have the chance to repent? Did they still have the chance to change? It's the same for you and I. And I know it's tough when God disciplines. I know it's hard when God does stuff in your life and it hurts. But he will do whatever it takes. He will pursue you until one of two things happen. Either you repent or you die. And God does not want you to die without him. He went to great lengths through all of this, and through that which is poured out on his son. It's amazing to think of the greatness of God. Chapter 5, I'm going to need a volunteer to have someone cut their hair in church, if you don't mind. So I don't have that much, and I got, you know, precious stuff up here that I just don't want to. Chapter 5, you'll hear the promise come again of those that escape the judgment. But boy, it's hidden, and you got to keep your eyes open for it. But all through this, it's going to be hard. First half of Ezekiel is all judgment till Jerusalem falls. And then we get a lot of comfort about how Jerusalem will be re-inhabited and the people will be restored. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have called us into a relationship with you. You have called us to first of all be a watchman. You've called us to speak the truth to the people around us. Some of us, Lord, need watchmen in our lives. We need someone that's willing to stand up and say things. Or maybe you've called us in our family or our friends to also be the watchman. Help us, Lord, not to shy away from that task, but to do it and to speak. And Lord, if we are being spoken to, help us not to get offended by that. Help us not to jump off the deep end and freak out, but open up our ears so that we may hear what you have to say to us. Help us to love our friends that much, and help us to have such loving friends that they would do that for us. And Lord, if we are headed down the right track and you need to punish us, do it. If you need to do it again and again and again, do it, Lord. Till we wake up and see where we have erred. And help us then, Lord, to get back in that relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, also for Jesus Christ, for the sins that he bore and the sins that he forgave and the sins that he wiped away. And we are amazed that you would go to such great lengths to save us. And that you didn't tell us that you loved us. You didn't write us a letter only that you loved us. But you decided to come yourself so that love might be demonstrated on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for this hard message. And help us to take it to heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.